We've gathered this morning for another phase of our worship, which is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." This is probably one of the most important rituals that a believer will face. And when we do so, we realize that it is true that these elements symbolize what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. And because of it, our focus at this moment should be to think about those doctrines related to atonement, what Christ has to suffer to give us eternal redemption. We need to focus on it. Not only that, but we also need to think about the hope that he has given us. Had it not been for his death on the cross, we would have no hope. So we have to think about our Savior, what he has been to us in the past, what he is in the present, and what he will be in the future. These are the things that will be in our mind as we go through this celebration. It's not something that the Bible makes us aware of, but it's a memory, it's a recollection. But it's a recollection that leads us to something. It's a recollection that tells us or makes us remember to tell others about our Savior. And by doing so, we will actually be remembering his work on the cross. But meanwhile, as we face this this morning, it is a test. It may last a few minutes. Can you concentrate? Can you shut out everything in your soul except to think about who our Savior is? Are you able to free yourself from all kinds of distraction at this moment for the next few minutes to think about nothing else but to go from the virgin birth to what Christ had to go through on the cross to his shouting, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the pain, the trauma, the suffering, everything associated with the cross? That should be our focus at this point. Every other thing must be shut out of our mind. If we're going to pass this, if we're going to recognize the body for which it, what it is, that must be what we focus. So it'll be important to be sure, as we've been starting to be in fellowship, as we partake of our Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Continuing with the section that we've been starting in 1 John chapter 2, we just finished verse 3, and we saw that the emphasis was primarily on testing our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot love him if we cannot demonstrate it by the way we love other believers. But now we get to verse 4, and John now identifies for us who is a liar. So far, John has been indirect in the way he approached this whole idea of false claim. Remember, we have noted previously there have been three claims of misguided believers. In one of the cases, the believer, John said the believer is lying. That's been a little less indirect. On the other hand, in the second occasion, he said the believer is deceiving himself. That, again, is being subtle in his approach. On the other hand, too, the third case, he says this person is making God a liar. But all of a sudden now, because of what John is dealing with, is so important, he now becomes involved in what we might call name-calling. He goes direct. You know, he didn't want to beat the bush. He's just going to say, "Now, how you know whether you're a liar? I mean, he's not trying to soften the impact anymore, because he knows that when a person deceives himself in relation to this issue we're studying, that they are out of fellowship. So this is why he says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, actually, the literal translation from the Greek should say this way, or should read this way. The one who keeps on claiming. You know, it's not something that you just say once, but it's a perpetual condition. You keep claiming that. The one who keeps on claiming, I have known him in the past, with the result that I am still knowing him. But not keeping his commandments keeps on being a liar. Indeed, the truth is not in him. May I repeat that? It's a long way, and you can see why in most of our translations, they have to make it as brief as they can be. Look at it again. It says, the one who keeps on claiming, I have known him, with the result that I am still knowing him, but not keeping his commandments, keeps on being a liar. Indeed, the truth is not in him. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate what John is about to say here, or at least the impact that he is producing because of its importance. Suppose you went to a friend's house. After you left, something missed. You know, he lost or she lost something. And he calls you up on the phone and says, well, you know, no one else has been to my house except you. But I'm losing something. Well, you have one or two choices. You can say, well, maybe he's accusing me of something or she's accusing me of something. You probably will not get too mad. But if that person had called you and said, listen, you stole my thing, now you'd be enraged. That's exactly what John wants us to feel like here. He wants that believer who has been deceiving himself to feel some kind of rage because he calls him a liar. You know, that's a label, you know, people don't like to be called or to be labeled with. But John says, no, the believer who does not follow the instructions, who does not keep in focus this command to love other believers, and who does not practice it, that believer is a liar. When we think of a liar, we think of someone not telling the truth. That's not a concept that we see here. John's definition of a liar is given in the text. A liar is one who does not obey the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's a Christian. You know, see, he's been a liar because he is not representing the truth regarding himself. The truth is that you are a child of God, and if you love God, then you must reflect it by obedience. Without obedience, you cannot claim that you love God. Furthermore, a liar in our context that we are looking at is one who is erroneous in his assessment of what we may call reality. He assesses reality wrong, and that is why John is viewing this individual. The reality for the individual is that he has a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of his initial trust or his initial belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes to assessing himself spiritually, he does so wrongly. Remember, I talked about self-evaluation, a constant thing, but this person does not do that. He just quickly dismisses anything that he sees in his soul that will prove to him that he's not believing or that he's not obeying the commandment of God. So this person is whom John says is a liar. So the liar now is not a matter of telling the truth by what you are speaking, but it's a matter of lying by action. You can lie by action without saying a word. That's what John is saying. And that's the implication that we have here. So the fact is that is this, that the matter of not telling the truth is not the issue here, but rather of action. And that action means that something is not in you. And that's why John says, and the truth is not in you, or not in him. It doesn't mean lying, as we think about it. It just means there's something missing. Here, of course, the truth is doctrine, which helps you to evaluate yourself as a believer. If a person says that he is in fellowship or in association with God, but refuses to obey his command, that person is either not aware of the command, which means the person is deficient in his or her understanding of what constitutes sin. Otherwise, that believer would not have a misguided view of himself. Or the other side of it would have been that person is aware of it, but chose not to. In other words, he just forgot. Or he didn't care to use it, to realize, to evaluate, or to criticize his soul, his action, his thought, his motive. He chooses to push it off on other people, give all kinds of excuse, instead of facing reality and knowing that he or she has broken the law of God. Either way, of course, the result is the same, and that is to say that that doctrine does not reside in that person. If you learn any particular doctrine, but you do not apply it when it is time to apply it, John says you're a liar. And I don't know how stronger you can be for the apostle to say that you're a liar. And I'm sure no one here wants to be called a liar. That's a label you don't want to wear. But John says, if you do not practice what you learn from the word of God, then that you as a person is a liar. The liar is in a state of falsehood. And that falsehood governs his whole life. See, we think about somebody telling you a lie, and we say something is false, but we're saying, yes, falsehood. That is the manner of that person's life. Whoever, that's what John is saying, whoever is that believer who hears the commands of God, which in this case we have seen in verse 4 is really wanting love other believers. He said, if you hear this and you ignore it, then the rest of your life is based on falsehood. And therefore, if your life is based on falsehood, then he, John says, that believer is a liar. So what is so bad about this state, though, is that the believer find himself constantly making a claim. He's so assured in his mind that he is a believer, even though he knows that his lifestyle does not agree with his position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you keep seeing that all through this book, and in almost every book that we look at, you will see that the emphasis keeps on being on what? Our lifestyles. This is something that I don't believe that many believers pay attention to. Otherwise, if you look around you and see, even within the community where you associate, you find a lot of people who are believers. But yet, there are things that they do, you wonder. What is it that they believe? Is this the same God that you believe? Is this the same Savior? Yes, it is. Problem? They are liars. They are not living according to the truth. You cannot believe one thing and live in a different way. Either because of fear, or because you want to please people, or you want to be accepted in a clique, or in whatever. When you do that, you are a liar. And of course, we know that true that you're a liar, but you're not going to hell. Therefore, since God says that all liars will go to hell, but because you are saved and you're a liar, you're not going to hell, guess what? You have to catch yours right here. And so this is why we as believers have to be very careful, because God can discipline us in lieu of the fact that we're not going to enter into condemnation. Now, one other thing that people always seem to forget is, see, when you, a lot of time people try to spank their children, and in some cases I think they just irritate them. They don't really spank them, they just irritate them. God doesn't do that. When God spanks you, know, it will hurt. When you spank a child, he or she should feel it. But if you just, you know, tap him or her on the back or whatever, that's not spanking. But when God does this, you can be sure it's going to hurt. Why? Because his intention is to get our attention. But John is trying to ward this off. John says, you don't need to go through that kind of state. All you need to do is live according to the truth. When you do that, you have no problem with him. So, when a believer lives in falsehood, what he does is he's denying the state in which he really is in. And that state means he's in union with Christ, he's a priest, he's an ambassador, but when he lives in falsehood, he denies all those factors. Now, sometimes you may just wonder, really, how many believers that you know that are really aware of this state in their lives? How many are really conscious of their relationship with Christ? How many are conscious on a daily-to-daily basis, whether they're in fellowship or out of fellowship? In fact, I do really think there are a lot of believers who don't even know what's called being in fellowship. It doesn't cross their mind. Why? Because they've not been taught. No one has ever brought that into their mind. There's something about the teaching in the Word of God. Every concept, practically in one way or the other, is repeated in almost every other epistle. And the reason for this repetition is what John is saying here. As long as we are reminded constantly, we'll think about it. People keep reminding you something, you get angry. You may say, I'm not hard in hearing, but I guarantee you will never forget it. They keep reminding you. That's exactly what the epistles do for all of us here, to remind us constantly to face the fact about our spiritual life, to look at ourselves and say, am I reflecting what God intends for me to do? If I'm not, let me be reminded on a constant basis so that I'll be aware of it. You may not like it, which of course shows some wrong spiritually, or you will love it because it's helping to focus your thinking so that each day of your life, you are not ignorant of your state, whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. So this is what John is doing here, to remind us. And sometimes I think about the fact that any person who has been well taught about certain things, it always goes with the idea of repetition. Things are repeated often and often and often until you never forget it. That's one thing about the military, for example. Once you get in there, the drill sergeant takes you, and you will do one thing. I was trained under the British Army. We don't normally call it a bar phase, but we call it right on, left on, right on, left on. And you do that for an hour. You just turn, flip. You do it for an hour, you stop. Take a break. You come right back. The very first day of training in the military camp, that's all you do. And you keep doing it. Throughout your career in the military, you will do it every day. The result, it becomes a second nature. Somebody says it, you do it without thinking. Somebody wake you from sleep, you do it without thinking. Because it has become a routine. It's become a part of you. This is our intention in studying the Word of God. None of us here retains everything he or she learns. In fact, you do well if you retain up to 50%. Most time we are told that the things that people retain most are those things that they do by touching. What you do with hands. But what you hear, experts, those who go in those things, say probably about 10% you retain what you hear. And so, our hope is the more we keep bringing this to our own attention as believers, hopefully we will go keep 50%. Because otherwise, you hear this, every believer hears this, then all of a sudden you turn around, you're doing something, you just wonder, why did I, what is the doctrine I've been learning? What is it? So this is what John is saying, that the believer who does not keep to what he has been taught is a liar. Well, John does something else, though. In verse 5, he shifts a little bit from, he's got his point made, that anyone who does not obey the word of God is a liar. So he now goes again to give us what I may call an assurance of our association with God. And that's what he says in verse 5. This is how we know we're in him. Literally, this sentence says, by this we continue knowing that we keep on residing in him. When he talks about residing, I think about this. Once you think about residing, I think what John is doing is what we make of validation. Validation. You know that when he says, this is how we know we are in him. He is thinking in terms of what we all do as human beings. Validation is something of great concern to every human being. Many times, we want to know how well we are doing with certain things, with our responsibilities, with our jobs, or what we do in school. So this is why people undergo what we make of periodic reviews in their jobs. They are evaluated in the jobs to see how they are performing. Validation and assurance are important aspects of our being. We want assurance as well. We want validation, we want assurance. You know, there are a lot of people who all their life is based on is this. If they get validation from their peers, they're happy. Because when I talk about peers, don't always think about young people. I'm not talking about young people. Everyone has a peer. You know, if you're in business, your peers are people you're in business with. If you work, people you work with. Your social group, all these are your peers. So, if you get a validation from them, to some people, that makes their day. I'll give you an example of what I'm saying is, you may walk inside an office, and a young lady comes in, dressed nicely, and you commend her about it. In some cases, you just made her day for the whole day. She would just be glad that somebody noticed what she's wearing, or whatever it is. Because these days, you've got to be careful, because you might be sued about it. But in any case, what I'm saying is, once you say that, once you made that compliment, that validates that person, and they're happy. So our life centers around validation, in a sense. But for us as believers, you should not be concerned with peers' validation, even though we all like that. You want people to tell you how well you are doing. So we see this in every way in our lives. A wife wants to be assured constantly that the husband loves her. If nothing but little things, and, you know, people do all kinds of strange things. Some I don't understand, but, you know, people have ways of things they appreciate, little things. A woman will appreciate very little thing, you know. That's why I never, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I just never can understand what, how they appreciate flowers, but they do. I mean, sometimes, of course, it's all part of a culture that's been for a long time, not necessarily means much. But at least a woman likes that. You give her a flower, she says, oh yeah, my husband still loves me. But my point, though, is this. That validation is not really valid all the time. Because they can hate you and still get you a flower. Or they're trying to squash some kind of guilt and still get you a flower. So, is that the validation? No. The validation that is important has to come from a man who understands doctrine and thinks that way and reflects it when he deals with the wife. That is what I will call a true validation. It's not necessarily on material things. It is a thought process that results in some form of action towards that individual. But my point remains that the woman still wants that. She wants that validation. She wants that assurance. Children need it constantly, if nothing else, for parents to reassure them that they love them. And I bet some people don't realize that spanking children is a part of reassuring them that they are your children. You say, oh no, that doesn't sound like it. No, yes it is. Because when you do that, and I don't know about you, but if you watch carefully, your children seem to gravitate towards you after a very severe discipline. They seem to gravitate. Once the pain is over, they become closer and nicer and everything. Why? You have validated your love. I know people don't see that way, but that's what we're dealing with here. There's some kind of validation. We all need that, in a sense. But we as believers, in a sense, we're also not different. We need validation. We need reassurance with respect to our Lord Jesus Christ. This may be especially the case if we are under suffering. Suppose we are suffering. We pray, and the Lord seems not to answer. We may start questioning, has he abandoned us? No, he hasn't. But you can reassure yourself one way, though, and that's what John is saying. You can reassure yourself that you're still a child in spite of whatever is going, because you are doing what he says for you to do. So John is giving us here what we should always use to test ourselves to see how we are doing spiritually. This is, you know, it's not a test of where people get score a grade of A, B, C, or D, or F. That's not the issue here. The issue is, how well am I doing spiritually? Am I in fellowship or am I out of fellowship? So it is important to bear in mind that it is not the assurance of salvation that John is dealing with here. He's not talking about your salvation. We're dealing with assurance, but this assurance is not salvation. That's not what the assurance is. The assurance has to do with fellowship or association. That's what we're dealing with here. And John is giving you a way that you can test yourself. You can validate it yourself. The issue of assurance of salvation, the Apostle Paul did that with us in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8:16. That's where you see validation or assurance regard to your salvation. This is where John puts it. The Apostle Paul puts it, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, every believer should have the assurance that he or she is a child of God. You must constantly receive this assurance that you are a child of God from the Holy Spirit. If you are a child, the Holy Spirit does that in many ways. For one way, at least, he will keep reminding you that you are a child of God when you are out of fellowship. When you sin, you will have a conviction, so to say, that tells you in a way that you're doing something you have no business doing, that you're a child of God, and now you're not acting like one. So this is how the assurance of salvation goes. But here, what we have here is assurance of fellowship. And that is why I really translated that, instead of saying that we are in him, I would rather say that we reside. We reside. We're talking about association. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, here you are, a believer. What is going on between here? That is the key here. You are saved forever. But the question is there a two-way interaction, if we want to use that word? Or is there just one way? That's the key question here. What John is concerned with is that this should be this way. The Lord, no doubt, will continue to show you his love regardless of what your condition is. But the issue is, do you, as a believer, show him that love back by obeying and respecting what he has to say? So it is the constant battle for us as believers, then, is that of residency. Where are we living? It is whether we live in the sphere of righteousness or in the sphere of darkness. John says that you alone can decide that. No one else can answer that question. No one else knows what you're thinking. You only know what you're thinking. Although we can guess when we see certain things, but when it really boils down to anything, you are the only one that knows what it is that you are thinking. Now, the way that NIV translates verse 5, it gives us this impression when he says, this is how, it just looks like this refers to verse 6. However, this pronoun is used to call attention to what has been previously stated. Therefore, it refers to what has been said about obedience to the word of God in verse 3. So he says, if the believer keeps obeying the word of God, that believer will know himself, or will know within himself, that he is residing, or that he is having fellowship with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There can be no association between two individuals who are at different locations. In other words, if you have a friend who is in Laurel now and you're in Bear Spring, you can be having dinner with the person in next 2-3 minutes or so, because you're not in the same location. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not friends. But for you to associate with a person, you have to be in the same location. So what am I saying is this. We've been looking two spheres. Sphere of light, which we call righteousness. The sphere of darkness, which we call sin. John says, if you are in this sphere, then you have nothing to do with this sphere. So what is it? It's the believer must line up in this sphere somehow in order to have association with God. That's what we're dealing with. You must constantly do that. Now, how you do it? Well, you do it in a very simple manner. And that simple manner is simply to look at yourself from the inside, not from the outside. I know we're concerned about the outside, and we should. But this emphasis is on the inside. What do I think? What do I say? And this should be of concern, because we are the children of God. And so we must keep on questioning ourselves as far as our status or our association is concerned. So this is what John has to say to us. There are other things that he has to say in this verse, but that we would pick up when we meet next week in this study. Let's pray. We have seen that there is room for the believer to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and with God the Holy Spirit. But if you have never really believed in Him, this opportunity is not open for you yet. Therefore, if you are here this morning without hope, if you are here even though you may have been brought up being religious, or that you may have been listening to the Word of God when you're really an unbeliever, and convincing yourself that you are one, the Bible wants you to be very clear about it, because it tells us that these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life through His name. Christ died on your behalf. Your sins were poured upon Him. So if you have not personally trusted Him, you can do so now. How? By simply telling God the Father that you believe in His Son Jesus Christ who died on the cross, and that that's your hope, and that's the only trust that you have. Once you do that, eternal life becomes yours. Father, we are thankful this morning that you keep reminding us the importance of walking with you on a daily basis. Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to function in us in a way that makes us aware of our status in relation with you while in this life. Father, we pray that you continue also to challenge us so that we will continue to reflect to the dying world, to those who are around us, those who are without hope, that they will see in us something that calls their attention to you, our Savior. All this we pray, Lord, that you continue to bless each member of this congregation as they strive to grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. May you continue to shield and protect each and every one to the end, that we will be the faithful children that will bring glory and honor to your name in the community in which we live, and above all, to the fallen angels, to show them that there is a power that resides in us that's greater than any other possible power, and that we can show this while in this life. All this we request in Christ's name. Amen.